So for a few minutes, I just want to talk about my mom. I know I've talked about my mom before, but you know what? I love talking about my mom. I really do. My mom was a beautiful Christian lady. And honestly, this is going to sound, maybe all of you might feel this way about your moms, but I think I had the best mom ever. So thankful. I feel like I couldn't have had a better mom. And my mom was a faithful believer. She served in the church, and she raised all me and my three siblings in the church. And listen, she drug us there sometimes because, listen, we didn't want to go all the time, right? But my mom, she was faithful. She made us go. She showed us what it looked like to live for Jesus. She was, to me, when I read that verse and those verses in Deuteronomy, I think of my mom. She showed us not only about serving the Lord wasn't about just going to church. It was about how you live your life. And she was an example to us that way. Was she perfect? No, but I can tell you right now, I know it's the Lord that put me here as pastor, but he used my mom in major ways. And I'm so thankful for that. But my mom taught us as we were growing up that the Lord, you know, and she went through a lot of hardships. And she raised us alone. My dad really wasn't involved in the church. He was a great dad, but he didn't help my mom in that. My mom did it on her own. And when I look back, I'm like, wow, that's incredible. I can't imagine Kim not being involved with me in the journey. It had to be so difficult. I took it for granted back then. But my mom taught us, me and my siblings, that the Lord, Jesus, he's our light. He's the light in this dark world. He's our salvation. And he's our stronghold. Right? And that's what we're going to be talking about today. David actually starts off chapter 27 with those exact words. And if you want to flip over to Psalm 27, verse 1, David writes this. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Right? David confidently tells us who the Lord is to him. Notice the pronouns that he talks about. He uses my or I in this one verse 5 times. The Lord is his salvation, his light, his stronghold. And he can be ours too. It can be ours too. David describes God as the deliverer in 3 ways. Light, salvation, stronghold. And I want to talk about those 3 things as we start off this morning. So light. And as I was studying, I studied this commentary. It's called Christ-Centered Expository Commentary. It's some really smart guys that write about what the Scripture's saying. But I love what they said about light. It says, it's significant that the Lord is our light. Light appears at the beginning and at the end of Scripture. Genesis 1:3. It says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Listen, he hasn't created the sun yet. He said, "Let there be light," and he hasn't created the sun yet. But at the end, in Revelation 22:5, speaking about heaven, it says, "And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever." Look, the Lord is our light. When in Genesis 1:3, the Lord was the light there. He's the light here in Revelation. He was the light in both of these instances. Darkness in the scripture, it is a metaphor for this, the absence of God. It is the metaphor for the absence of God. It refers to sin, ignorance, judgment. But praise God, Jesus is our deliverer. He is our light. He is the light in the darkness. And he even says that. Jesus himself, God in the flesh, said this when he was here on the earth. And this is John 8:12. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Whoever follows Jesus will not be absent from God. They will be present with God. That's what he's saying here. When you follow Jesus, you have a relationship with God. But will have the light of life. So whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Deliverance from darkness. Jesus is our deliverance from darkness. He's the light. And the deliverance from darkness only comes from him. John 14:6, Jesus says this. I am the way, the truth. Sorry, I don't have this on in my notes, so I'm trying to do it by memory. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father. Nobody comes to God except through me. Nobody's coming out of the darkness unless we go through Jesus. The Bible tells us we all have rebelled against God. We all have a natural desire to be bent away from God. We want to do our own thing. We want to do what we think is right, and it doesn't line up with God's ways. So the Bible calls that rebellion sin. Okay, and we all are sinners. The scriptures tells us in Romans 3:23 that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Later on in chapter 3 in Romans, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one of us. Okay? That's the bad news part. But this bad news has a cost too. And what is the cost? Absence from God. It's darkness. Look, our sin causes us to be separated from our God. We can't have a prayer life. We can't have a relationship because of the sin in our life. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages, the cost of sin is death. And death means separation from God. It means darkness, absence of God. But there's good news too. Jesus paid the cost for our sin. He did. He paid the cost. He died on a cross. Jesus is the second person in the Trinity. Our God exists in three parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Son, Jesus, came to this earth and took on human flesh. That made him the only one worthy to die for our sins because he didn't have that nature of sin. He wasn't bent away from God. He was the perfect spotless lamb is what the scripture calls him. He was the only one that could have died for our sins. And he gave us this gift by dying on the cross. He died on the cross. He paid that cost on the cross. He took our punishment on the cross. And when he was done, what did he say? When he died, right before he died, he said this. It is finished. I've paid the cost for you. He paid the cost for me. He paid the cost for you. He took this dark world and he brought light to it. And this is the glorious part. He rose again 3 days later. He's not in the grave. He's in heaven right now. We can pray through him to our Father if we have faith in Jesus. So he gave us this gift of salvation. So we have the light. He's our light. He's also our salvation. Salvation. How do we receive this gift of salvation? First, I want to tell you this about salvation. Jesus is our salvation, but his name actually means that. Jesus means Lord is salvation. Is that interesting? I think that was intentional. But So what do we need to do to receive this gift of salvation? What do we need to do to be reconciled to God, to be, instead of being absent with God, to be present with God? And how, what do we need to do to be forgiven of the sin that we carry? We need to have faith in what Jesus did. We need to believe that he died on the cross for our sin. He took our place. We need to believe that he rose again. And honestly, when we believe that, when we truly believe, like, man, I'm a sinner, and I know Christ is my only, the only one that can help me, and we turn to him. I kind of lost my thought here. When we realize that and we turn to him, and we truly believe that he's the one that takes away the sin, that he is the Lamb of God, and that he rose again, we will make him Lord. Look, a lot of us want to pray a prayer and say, man, I don't want to go to hell. I want you to save me from hell. But when we truly believe who Jesus is, when we truly have that faith, we will make him our Lord. We will follow him. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked, I said, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. In Matthew, it says, if you're going to follow, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you got to take up your cross and to follow me. That means you have to die to you, what you want, and make him Lord. And look, if we want this faith, if we want heaven, this is what it is. In Romans 10:9, it explains it very well. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you have faith? Is he your Lord? Do you know him? Look, search your heart. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the light of the world? Do you know the salvation? Listen, if you have questions about that, ever, I would love to have a conversation, answer questions, no pressure. Talk to me, man. I'm just a normal guy. They just happened to put me up here, right? God happened to put me up here. I'm just a normal guy. But look, the Lord Jesus is our light. He's our salvation, but he's also our stronghold. Stronghold. In David's day, they built walls around cities, and there was these big gates that they could close when trouble came. And these walls were protection and refuge, and that's what the stronghold is here. David is saying, the Lord is my refuge. And look, when people would get caught outside those gates in trouble, like enemies were coming, they would run for the refuge. That's what we're talking about here. When we have faith in Jesus and trouble comes, we can go to him. Why? Because we have that relationship. We're not separated. We're not absent from God. We're present with God. He's there with us. Right? In Psalm 23, it says, your rod and your staff comfort me. He's our refuge. As we read on in Psalm 27, verses 2 and 3, David speaking of refuge, but he's speaking about his physical enemies here, not necessarily spiritual. But he says, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries, my foes, it is they who will stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rises against me, yet I will be confident. Confident in what? Confident in his Lord, his refuge. So four times he talks about enemies, evildoers, adversaries, foes, armies. But because David has this light and salvation and God's his stronghold, he don't have to fear. He don't have to be afraid. He's confident the Lord will deliver him from his enemies. They would stumble and fall, he says. For us who have put our faith in Jesus, he's our stronghold as well. And he will protect us. He will be with us when we're going through hard times. But he also will protect us from our enemies. And there's three enemies that are more prevalent than anything else in our life. One of them is death. The scripture talks about death and it talks about separation from God. When we have faith in Jesus, we're no longer separated from God, right? We're reconciled to God. Another enemy we have is God's punishment. As sinners, without Jesus Christ, we someday will be punished for our sin. We will be, if we die in that state, we'll be in a place called hell, separated from God for eternity. The worst part about hell is you're separated from God. Okay? The third enemy is physical death. Physical death. We're all going to die someday. But here's the glorious part about all these things. When Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated all of this. Look, we are still going to die someday. But if we have faith in Jesus, the scripture says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Our spirit is going to be with the Lord immediately. He overcame physical death. He took our punishment of hell on the cross. He paid for it. And he reconciled us to God, the Father. Jesus is our stronghold. And there's something else in our life. Sometimes something else. We want, as believers, Jesus is our stronghold. But sometimes we can let something else take that place or be a stronghold as well in our lives. 10 weeks ago, me and a group of 12 of you started a journey, a discipleship class called Rooted. This is our last week coming up. Sadly, right? It's been great, hasn't it? So, and we've been learning this. We've been learning the rhythms of what it looks like as to live for Jesus. Things like prayer, devotion, giving, the importance of all these things. There's like 7 of them that we've really been hitting on. One of the weeks, actually this was my favorite week, talked about strongholds in our lives. Look, Jesus is supposed to be our stronghold, but sometimes, like when we come to Jesus, when we come to him in faith, we come as we are. We don't have to get cleaned up first. And sometimes we have these strongholds in our lives already. And we carry them into the relationship and the Lord starts working in your life and changing those things, helping you change those things. He's our strength. But sometimes, even as believers, we can allow these strongholds to start even after we become believers, unfortunately. What are these strongholds I'm talking about? Some of the things that we talked about in our class was bitterness. Sometimes we can let things, people, drive us crazy and it comes to the point of where we get bitter, where it's almost like hatred. We can allow idolatry, and that sounds like oh, that's an Old Testament word. It's really not, because a lot of things in our life can become idols. A lot of things in our life, but idolatry means putting something before Jesus. And we have the tendency to put our possessions, our jobs, our money, honestly, sometimes even our family and wives before Jesus, right? Our families and our wives are our first ministry, but Jesus comes first. Okay? Another thing is jealousy. Man, why does that person get this? Why does that person get that and I don't? We're selfish. That can be a stronghold. Sexual immorality can be a stronghold. Sexual immorality can be that stronghold in our lives. insecurities, fear, pride can all be strongholds in our lives. There's more than that, but that's kind of an example of the strongholds that we can let develop in our lives. And sometimes we let these strongholds take a hold of our lives instead of letting Jesus be the stronghold. Look, Jesus didn't die for us to hold on to those. He wants us to let them go. He wants us to understand and realize, hey, this is something that's a sin in my life. I need to repent. I need to turn away from it and turn back to the Lord. Even as believers, we need to do this. You need to recognize these things. You need to be asking God to point these things out to you as you walk with him. What are the things that help us to overcome these strongholds? There's some scripture about it. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Paul writes this. For the weapons of warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy what? Strongholds. What are those things? They're scripture, his word. If we're believers, the Spirit living inside of us. Our prayer life. We need God's help. We need his strength to break these strongholds. I've had some of these strongholds in my life that I struggled with for years. I had to finally come to a place where I relied on Jesus to give me the strength to get over them. It is possible. We can break these strongholds. But it goes on, it says, in verse 5, it says, we destroy arguments of every lofty opinion raised against us, against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. When we come to Jesus in faith, he begins to transform us. He begins to transform our thinking. We become living sacrifices, Romans 1 says. Living sacrifices. That means we obey the word. We're to obey the word. And how do we do that? Paul writes about it in Romans 12, 2. And I have this verse up on the screen. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Look, the things in this world, they seem okay to the world. But when you look at scripture, they are not. If we look at it through the lens of God, it's not okay, even if it seems okay in our culture. Don't be conformed to this world. So how do you break that? By being transformed by the renewal of your mind. Again, the mind thing. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Through our transformation of our minds, through God's word, and the Holy Spirit working through God's word in our life, when we see what's holy and acceptable to God, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of it, and we follow his lead, we can break strongholds. Praise God, right? I've broke strongholds in my life from lots of them. And it wasn't my strength. It was God's. Listen, if you have the Lord, you have the power to break it through him. In our Rooted class, we also talked about this. This is a tough one in our group. Going into this, they knew this week was coming and they were worried, right? Because the Bible tells us that we're to confess our sins to one another. That doesn't mean any Joe Blow on the street. That means another believer who can come alongside you and pray for you and be your support in that, right? For James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Look, you cannot do this Christian walk alone. We need each other. Look, I need you and you need me. You may need somebody else sitting in here who's a believer to help you. Somebody you can trust that you can say, look, this is the stronghold in my life. I can't break away from it. What can you help me? That person will come, can come alongside you. They can be your mentor. They can pray for you. You can work together with somebody else. That's what the church is. When we're not doing that, we're not doing what God designed the church to do. And it can be hard to share those personal things. There's been times in my life where I didn't trust anybody. It's important to find that person, that Christian that you can trust to be your person. We need God's help. We need His strength. And we need each other to break these strongholds. And we need to let God, the Holy Spirit, through His word, transform our minds. What strongholds are you carrying? What do you need to repent of? Seek God and seek others' help. Look, I'm going to skip the next couple verses just for time's sake. There's some really good stuff in there. I hate to do it. But what I want you to understand about this passage of Scripture, chapter 27, is the first six verses. David is confident in the Lord. Look, he's on a mountaintop. He's praising God all through these first six verses. He says, "Whom shall I fear? My enemies will stumble and fall. There's war against me, yet I will be confident. He will hide me in his shelter. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." But then in verse 7, something changes drastically. He goes from praising God and being on the mountaintop to being in the valley in an instant. He's crying out to God. And look, some Bible teachers, scholars, they think somehow two psalms got squeezed together here on accident. That is not true. Because I'm going to tell you why. David is telling us about our human life. We can be on the mountaintop 1 minute, and the next minute, the bottom can drop out, and we're going to be in the cellar. And that's what David talks about through the rest of this chapter. But since it's Mother's Day, I thought I would talk about a mom who this happened to. She's in the Scripture. Her name is Naomi. Naomi. Have you ever read the book of Ruth? It's actually one of my favorite books. The book of Ruth. There's a family in the book of Ruth. The husband's name is Elimelech. The mom's name is Naomi. They have two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. And if I didn't pronounce those right, you can correct me after. I'm doing my best here. But they're from Bethlehem. They're from Israel, the promised land. But look, they moved from Bethlehem, from Israel, to a place called Moab because there was a drought. There was a famine there in the land. And it's not long after they got there, the dad died. Elimelech died. So Naomi's left with her two sons. That was a tragedy. But it doesn't stop there. The boys eventually got married to women from Moab. One of them was Ruth. They lived there for 10 years. And then tragedy struck again. The bottom fall out. They went from, wow, I know my husband died, but my sons are married. I'm going to have grandchildren. This is what Naomi's thinking. I'm on the mountaintop. I'm praising you, God. Both of her sons die. The three women are left without husbands. Ruth and Naomi, she's beside herself. She actually changes her name from Naomi to Mara, which means bitter. She was bitter with God. She couldn't understand it. She couldn't get her head around it. Why? Been there? Naomi decides, look, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem, and I'm going to let my family help me in this. And she tells her daughter-in-laws, look, you need to remarry, you need to stay here. But Ruth refuses. Like, she goes, where I go or you go, I'm going. I'm going to be your person. And your God is my God. She even says that. That's a great passage in the scripture. There's a whole bunch of stuff she says. But they head back there. Look, they went from this mountaintop, this awesome, this great life, to the valley. Just like that. This is where David's at in chapter 7. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek. Look, David cries out to God for an answer here. Like, God, why don't you answer me? Be gracious. But he reminds himself of God's goodness in verse 8 where he says, I'm seeking your face. But he goes on. Verse 9, he says, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Look, David knows he can trust God. He's been through a life of hardships, ups and downs, and he knows he can trust God, but he's like still like, he don't feel that God's there. He don't feel that God's answering his prayers. And he talks about these four negative things, like don't hide your face from me, don't cast me off, don't forsake me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. But he feels like Naomi felt, away from the Lord. And I know sometimes we feel that way, don't we? I've been there. Honestly, I've been through some really hard stuff this week, and I've felt that way a few times. But David goes on and he says, for my mother and my father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Verse 11, teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me on the level path because of my enemies. Verse 12, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. Look, David, he talks about his parents here, and he talks about how they forsook him, but he knows God will never do that. And he goes on, he says, teach me your ways. David wants to live and respond to the circumstances that he's in as the Lord would. And then he says, lead me on level paths. Look, he's not asking to make it easier. He's not saying, Lord, make this easier. He's saying, make the ground level so I can stand in your strength, so I can keep my feet under me. And he's also asking to be led by the Lord. He still has faith. In Psalm 25:13, he says this beautiful words, I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He still believes God's going to answer his prayers, even though he don't see it. Look, sometimes when we're going through it, we don't feel like God's there, but he is. God believed David would eventually answer his prayers. And I know times in life, things we're going through can be difficult. We want to give up. Or we want to jump in front of God and take control ourselves. But David says this in the next verse. Wait for the Lord. Wait, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. David encourages us to wait on the Lord. When we don't We don't know where God is, and we're praying and we're crying out to him. Where are you? Wait on the Lord. He's still there. Look, sometimes I told my growth community class this on Wednesday. We pray sometimes over here, but God doesn't answer till over here. This part in the middle is called waiting, and it's also called faith. Trusting God that he's still going to get us there. This is where Ruth was. Look, in that waiting, that doesn't mean we sat on the couch and be like, God, where are you, man? Come on, right? No, what do we do in the waiting? We seek God. We serve God. And we grow in God's word while we're waiting. We're not to sit idle, right? And neither did Ruth. They get back to Bethlehem. Naomi had given up. She was there, but she wasn't. But Ruth, while she was waiting, she was relying on God and his strength. She was gleaning in fields. What does that mean? Look, they didn't have nothing. They didn't have a man to take care of them. That's the way the culture was. They were hungry. So the farmers would pick their fields, but they would leave the corners up, the grain up in the corners, for the poor. That was something that God orchestrated. The poor could come and glean, pick from those things. In the field, she chose to glean in. By chance? No, God led her there. She meets a man named Boaz, who becomes her husband. And they married and had a child. His name was Obed. Look, God took Naomi's bitterness and changed it. He had a plan all along. She had a grandchild. She had hope again. Ruth was married. Ruth trusted God, and she trusted him in his strength. In verse 14, it talks about that. It says, let your heart take courage. Trust God. Trust his strength. As you wait on him, I know some of you in here have been through some really difficult stuff. And some of you in here are going through some really difficult stuff right now. I want to encourage you, just like David did, just like Ruth did, don't give up on God. Wait on the Lord. Trust him. Seek him while you wait. Look, when David's day, when people were caught outside those walls, they ran for the refuge of God, of the Lord. That's what we need to do when we're there. But I want to encourage you with this. If you're struggling, verse 13, I want to read that again. It says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God hasn't left us. As a matter of fact, he didn't leave. That's not the end of our story in Ruth. Obed, the child, was David, the writer of this Psalms, great-grandfather. And through David, you guessed it, came Jesus Christ. The Bible says, told David, through your line, through your family, the Messiah will be born. And he was. His name is Jesus. He's our light. He's our salvation. He's our stronghold. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? Do you trust him? When you're struggling, if you're a believer, do you truly trust him when you're struggling? He's our stronghold and our Savior.